So let's go to the word of the Lord this morning. And here we have the first verse of Psalm 42. And we read Psalm 42 this last week. And the first verse says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." And, you know, I did a search to be able to have something on the splash screen. And all of them ended up with something like this, which is a complete lie of what was going on in that day. And I'll explain it to you. Over and over again, you have this nice, gentle video or picture out in the middle of this misty field with this deer there. Or you have this deer by this creek that's running smoothly off to the side. And these butterflies are flying up and so forth. But that's not the condition that was going on in the heart of David as he wrote this. Literally, he is running for his life. He is afraid that his everything that he had hoped for, that he had planned, that he had put into practice was going to disintegrate because his own son was hunting him down to kill him. This was the backdrop. And so literally what we say here is as a deer pants for streams of water, this is as though this deer were being hunted and is running for its life. And in the process of running, is getting more and more dehydrated as the hunter is pursuing and getting closer and closer to a place where the dehydration begins to take its toll upon the deer. And that deer begins to cry out. Actually, it's not just this breathing that's implicated in the original text, but it's this cry out that they're in distress now, not from a hunter necessarily, but because of extreme dehydration. Now, I will tell you that dehydration is not fun. It is not something pretty. Last year, you know that I was at the death's door for a number of times, well, a couple of different times. But that wasn't the first time in my life. I want to share with you the story of what happened some 22 years ago, if my math is not incorrect. My family and I decided that we were going to ride our bikes from where we were currently living to the coast. And we were currently living in the San Joaquin Valley. And as the name would imply, that means you're in the low spot and there are mountains all around you. In other words, to be able to ride to the coast, you're looking at going over the mountain range. And so we did some training for several months beforehand, going on increasingly long rides because we were going to ride anywhere between 60 and 100 miles a day on this trip. And the day finally came, and it'll be a day that we will all remember. My son, it was his birthday, and we left that day on Matthew's birthday, the 4th of June. And what? And it was a heat wave. You know, when you're going to go for a ride and you say, "That sounds like fun, let's do it in 115 degree weather." So here was the deal. My sons had their bikes and they had a little rack on the back of their bike that was holding their sleeping bag. Imagine all that weight. My wife had a bike and she had a rack on the back and she was holding her sleeping bag. I had a bike with a rack on the back and a trailer behind it. Trailer with one wheel so I could balance as I rode. And on that trailer, I had the ice chest with all of the food that we were going to need for the next 3 days. I had on that trailer the stove that we were going to use to cook the food and the pots, the tent. Everything was on this trailer, and on the trailer was also an additional ice chest that was filled with water. Well, we started to go, and maybe about 8 miles across the floor of that valley, I quickly discovered that this was very heavy that I was pulling, and my in-laws came by and helped us by taking that ice chest off. We also had backpacks that had water in them and so forth with bottles and so forth. And as we began to climb the mountains, we, or personally, I used way more water than I calculated. And it got to a place where I was out of water. I was so dehydrated. My eyes were sunken in. I couldn't continue. When the road would level off, I still didn't even have enough force to be able to move my bike forward. I was beside my bike walking like this as we approached a community because I had gotten myself to a place of dangerous high dehydration. And we get to this first community there, and we go in, and it's a little stand. It's a little hamburger joint. And my family all orders the hamburgers and the Coke and what have you at the time. And I'm sitting there as this hamburger comes before me, and I am so bad that I cannot eat or drink at this point. I can't even move. And we're offered a ride. It's far removed from medical attention. We're offered a ride to where we were going to spend the night. And where we get there, there's this little creek going through. That was the snowpack melt runoff. And you can imagine that creek was very cold. And I remember my wife touching the creek, and she couldn't even be in the creek with her foot for very long because it was too cold. But I went into the creek and laid in the creek for 30 minutes trying to get my core body temperature to come back. It was a dangerous thing that even to this day, I have to be very careful about dehydration. If I'm out in the sun drinking enough water, I'll get headaches right away. If I just lower in my hydration level, it's affected me ever since that moment. It was a very dangerous situation. And I can tell you emphatically from experience that dehydration is not a fun thing. Is a dangerous thing. And this is what is actually being mentioned here in this Psalm 42. And what David is actually using the dehydration is that they have no natural resources at all. You can't move forward any longer. It's his way of describing a very desperate situation when it feels like your world is falling apart, where you have no hope at all, that there's no way out, where you're in self-destruction mode. Even the things that you're telling yourself begins to contradict what you really want to think. I remember thinking, no, I am not thirsty. I can't drink anything in my moment of extreme dehydration, but I needed to force myself to take little sips of water little by little and try to rehydrate myself and especially get my core body temperature back down to a safe level. I don't know what it was because we were far removed from any thermometer. But nonetheless, this was the process that I was going through because your mind can start to play tricks on you when you're in a desperate situation. I'll give you an example. Last year, when I was in the hospital, there were a couple of people, and please take this for the positive thing that it's intended to be, but there were a couple of people that were offended at the way that my wife was very emotional and distraught in the moment of my about ready to die. And they kind of left the circumstance thinking, I guess, well, a pastor's wife should have more faith in that and not be falling apart or whatever. And they're no longer in the church because they didn't like it. And so there's some people who think that you will have this easy, perfect life because you're a Christian. But I'm going to tell you that Christians also face moments of desperation, face moments of the valley of death, and that shadow begins to fall over the top of you. That moment where you feel like there's no hope, there's no way out. That feeling can come on Christians. And I don't want to be a pessimist. I don't want to be a negative prophet. But if you've never experienced it, I will guarantee you that at some point in your life, you probably will. That's just the reality. We live in a fallen and broken world. We live in a situation where things don't go always according to our plan. They always go according to God's plan. But God uses even the devastating and negative circumstances of our lives to teach us things. And so this is some of the things that could be happening. And when we are falling apart, as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, even with Job last week, and saying, you know, there's times when people come along and they just make it worse. They just put their finger in the open wound. And they make it even worse. And so we need to have some sort of a resource. And David here is going to give us a structure on how to recover from that. Now, I in the past have taught classes on homiletics, homiletics being the art of preaching. Now, I am not going to teach you a homiletics class, but one of the things that I do to say at the beginning of homiletics class is that no outline can correct when a person stands up to preach and has nothing to say. We have to have the Word of God in us. We have to have the anointing of the Lord. Having something to say from God is the highest of importance, more important than any structure in homiletics and so forth. And that's the same thing that we're going to talk about today, because we have to learn how to preach a message to ourselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Because David here stands up and he creates this Psalm 42 to create his own sermon to himself. And we're going to analyze what he has to say. So go with me, and here we have the verses. We're going to read the entire thing right now, just taking time to read the first four verses, and then we'll continue on in just a moment. It says, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise coming from the festive throngs." In other words, David here is saying to us that he can remember the good times, but now he's in the valley. Now he's in this moment. And how do we climb out of despair and how do we walk with hope and joy in God when we don't feel like it right now? When it doesn't seem like that's the correct response? How can we recover from that devastating moment? How can we be lifted back up? So we need to understand that despair is a reality also for believers. We have to accept that as a reality, because when we don't, what we do is we put a Band-Aid over the top and then we say, oh, it's not that bad. But our emotions are running rampant and we know that it is that bad. And you can only tell yourself a lie for so long before you start to question everything about your life. We need to know how to rise up out of these moments of despair, because David here is not just talking about a bad day or a bad week. David is talking about a situation that it seems like there's no end. When you get to a place where you said, I thought by now this would be over, but it's going on way too long. And I've seen Christians that fall into depression. You say, how could they be depressed if they are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to tell you, our lives, our emotions are still very real. And we need to know that these are things that really can happen. When we feel like we're surrounded by the darkness, by the gloom, with the storm clouds circling all around us. And, you know, we can look back at David and his experience and we can say, oh, well, it was easy for him because God had this great plan for him. But you need to remember that David, at his point of despair, didn't know that. He couldn't say, oh, I'm going to end up going back. I'm going to have more children. God's going to create the situation. God's going to give me a promise where my descendant will be on the throne forever. All of that hadn't happened yet. And he's desperate. And he's saying, is there a way out of this? In other words, David's current circumstances were mocking his current faith and saying, you know what? You're never going to get out of this. You know what? Each one of us could face moments like that where we feel like, you know, this is so bad. I know God's come through in the past, but it's never been this bad before. And we begin to analyze the situation around us, and we start to have that question who we are. And David may have been even tempted to let his doubt rewrite his past story of faith. David was there, and he could look back and he'd say, oh man, I remember when I walked into that valley with Goliath and all of the response and all of the great victories. But you know, that valley at that point seemed so far away because he's now running from his own son. He's running and he feels like there's no hope. And it's all coming crashing down around him. And so if we read on the next couple of verses, it says, David says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. In other words, David begins to preach to himself, and I want to give you a little structure on how to preach to yourself. First of all, David is honest with himself. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I fail miserably at being honest with myself. One example, 22 years ago, instead of stopping halfway up the mountain and saying, let's call for help and wait here, what did I do? I can make it. I can do it. And I did. I almost did it right to my grave, right? You know, there's times when we don't know how to be honest with ourselves, it seems. So we need to learn how to be honest with ourselves. And David begins by being honest with himself. He preaches to himself the truth lesson. He doesn't say, it's not as bad as you think. Get over it. He says, this is horrible. He says, self, you know, this is the bad situation that you're in. He begins to comment, and you know, we don't always have family and friends that can come along and preach a good sermon to us. And sometimes our family and friends end up being like Job's friends that show up and preach the wrong sermon even. We don't always have the pastor come along and encourage us with just the right word. We have to learn to preach the message of hope to ourselves. And so David says to himself, hope in God. Self, this is the truth. Put your hope in God. He tells himself to remember that God will always come to the rescue. He always has. God has always saw me through. When there was no hope in other times, I'm still here because God has always come through. And even when I'm far from home, and that's what verse 6 actually says, and we can go back and look at that verse 6. It says, it's going the wrong direction. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. In other words, David is not in the palace surrounded by all of the things that could remind him of the faithfulness of God. He's run for his life. He's not surrounded by the friends. He's not surrounded by the support structure that could have helped him out. And so he begins to tell himself, just hope in God. It's not based on where you are. It's not based on what you're eating. It's not based on your current financial situation. It's not based on any of the things that our natural self can perceive. It's based on God, and our hope can be firmly on God. And so if we read on in the next verse, verse 7, as we'll continue and finish this psalm, it says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his soul is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And so David here is not only preaching the truth to himself, but he also is going to preach the truth and speak to God. Not only do we tell ourselves the truth, but we tell God the truth. Let me go back and we'll read that verse 7 again. It says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Let me explain to you what David is saying here. David is saying that he has to show God the depths of his despair, reveal to God who he actually is, in order for the breakers, the waves, to come in and take care of it. Oftentimes what we do is in our prayers, we make them very light. And we candy coat them slightly. And we say, God, take care of this, my problem. We don't even put a name to it. And what David here is teaching us is that he says, go deep and give God all of the truth. Tell him just really how it is. And you know what? Sometimes you could even feel guilty about piling it on to God. I know. I've done it. And you start telling God, well, this and this isn't fair. And why would you complain to God? I mean, so we try to talk ourselves out. But David here is saying, go ahead and pour it all out. Deep calls to deep. And if you want the deepness of God's grace over us, David is exposing here the deep hurts and his confusion. He's feeling that God perhaps has abandoned him. That's what everyone is telling him. And he is battling with this, but he's never going to get the love of God into the deep resources of his heart if he doesn't expose the deep recesses of his heart. And you know what? We could put it like this. How many want the breakers of God to wash away the deep crevices of our heart? Or do you want to just be splashed as a boat floating up on the surface? We want the love of God to penetrate into our lives. And so this is the key element that David is giving. So first, David tells himself the truth that God has always been, and that God is our rescuer, that God, this is who my God is. And then he tells God the truth. He's saying, deep calls to deep, and God, I want more of you. So David also takes time to listen to God. He begins to remind himself of what God has said. We have to hear God tell us the truth. And as I said earlier, in the classes that I teach on homiletics, I always talk about it being important that we have something to say. Now, if you ever show up to this church and you hear a sermon that is not based on scripture, but rather on the preacher's opinion or popular psychology, I'm going to give you some advice. Leave the church and go somewhere else. Okay? Because the only source that we have is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the preacher might think and his opinion. God's word is true. And so we need to hear from God. So what does that mean about us as preachers when we're preaching to ourselves? We need to fill ourselves up with the truth of the word of God. We need to know what God says, not what our emotions say. Because when we're in despair, our emotions can bring treason in the situation. They can fool us. And we can start to tell ourselves lies. And we need to be telling ourselves the truth of what God has said. That's why we hide the word of God in our hearts. That's why we memorize the scriptures on an ongoing basis. We might be able to tell ourselves that God will never leave me in the middle of my circumstance. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Or we may be like Paul, who's been abandoned by all of his friends. He's now in prison and he's writing this letter to a spiritual son, and he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He's saying, I can trust in this. This is something solid. This is the truth. And what is he saying? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In other words, Paul says, Jesus came to save me. It doesn't matter if these people have abandoned me. Jesus came to save me. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I am God's example and is showing how great God is. Now to the eternal, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So who is Paul writing to? Timothy. But why is he writing? Is he telling Timothy this, or is he telling himself this as well? I believe he's telling himself this as well. He's the one that is there saying, I'm all alone, but I have the eternal King. I have the immortal, invisible, only God. I'm bringing him honor and glory. And he begins to tell himself the truth. And this is what David was doing. He begins to tell himself the truth. And you have to know what the truth is in order to preach it to yourself. So spend time before the catastrophe. Oh, pity the Christian who ends up falling into the pit and doesn't know the truth beforehand. We need to have the Word of God in us so that we can begin to bring it out and use it in those moments of despair, in those moments of problems. We need to know how important it is to preach to ourselves and show this impact on us. I'm going to tell you, the voice that has the most influence in your life is your voice. I can stand up here and preach, and I can try to be persuasive even. But you have the choice. When it's going through your ears, you translate it into your voice in your mind. And you say, ah, there he goes again. Bunch of hogwash. You can say that. And you know what? We'll penetrate that it's hogwash. You can have people around you telling you good, wonderful things. But if you don't accept it, it's not going to work. So the voice that has the most influence in your life is your voice. So if you could learn to use your voice to tell yourself the truth, and I'm not talking about psychology, that you just give yourself the pep talk. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying put in you the Word of God and begin to use that as your voice, and you tell yourself back and forth, this is who I am. We have to preach to ourselves the truth. This is what David says at the last part of that psalm. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Who is David talking about? Who is David talking to? Himself. He's saying, self, put your hope in God. He can't say, I'm going to hope and I still have some warriors that are on my side. He's not going to put his hope that he can outrun his son's army that's attacking. He's not going to put his hope in his military strategy. He's going to put his hope, he says, put your hope in God. And he says, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. David knows how to preach to himself. He says, I'm going to tell myself the truth. God is the Savior. Put your hope in God. Get your eyes on God. Make sure that this is who you are. We have to tell ourselves these moments of truth in the moments of despair. And we say, it's not going to end like this. I'm going to promise you something today. The one that outlasts everything else is God. God will outlast any sickness you face. God will outlast any financial crisis you face. God will outlast any family or relational problems you may face. Because all of those things come to pass. While God is eternal and will be here forever and ever. That's why Paul wrote to the eternal King. We have to understand this. We tell ourselves the truth. When all of these problems in life are going to disappear, God is still going to be there. You know what? They can't take it away. That's what Paul later on would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Who's he telling this to? Again, to himself, first and foremost. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's telling himself. Paul also was suffering. He didn't have the perfect life. He hit the wall. He was in the valley of despair as well. And he was telling himself, oh, poor me. My life, I just guess I made poor life decisions. No, he didn't say that to himself. He says, put your hope in God. You'll never be able to run out of his love. Even here in this moment, because neither death nor life could separate you from his love, because his love is going to outlast it all. He begins to tell himself the truth. Or as we previously mentioned, the writer of Hebrews, was he talking to himself when he said, oh man, this is really tough. But God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so what happens? When we stop ourselves in the middle of that negative spiral downward, from telling ourselves how bad it is, and we start telling ourselves, preaching to ourselves, the truth of what the Word of God says, the eternal Word of God, we begin to open the door, and God, let me tell you, has always been with us. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But it's at that point, in the middle of despair, where we say, but God, you've promised this. And all of a sudden, you have that moment where you just know that God is with you. And it's when you're telling yourself the truth that you open the door. Because, like I said, your voice is the most powerful voice you hear. Powerful enough to block out God's voice if you want it to. And so when you begin to align your own voice with what God is saying, all of a sudden God comes in and says, I'm here. I'm right here. In the valley, I'm here carrying you. I'm not going to leave you. Now, he may not give you all the indications on how you're going to get out of your current problem. David didn't know at the time. But he put his hope. He said, my faith is steadfast in God. And this is who we need to be, my friends. Because if we just expect a friend or even a pastor to come along, and what happens? I would come, if it were with me, people come to me and say, Pastor, I have this problem. Okay? And so they describe the problem. I will promise you their description never reaches the depth of the real problem. And so what do? We pray together. Bring that problem before the Lord, as I understood it, right? The people say, thank you so much. I feel better. But they feel better for a brief period of time because it only scratched the surface. When God wants to come in, deep calling to deep, and take, that's why we need to learn how to preach the message to ourselves. We all need to walk in hope. So what do you do when you're in despair? When the doctor doesn't give a good prognosis for yourself or for your loved one, like my wife faced last year, what do we do when we're in despair? Do we say, oh, I'm not in despair? No, we have to say, this is beyond me. I'm having a nervous breakdown right now. We be honest and we openly declare what it really is. We tell God openly the depth of how bad it is. And then we hope in God, telling God who we are and how we feel. This is who I am. This is what I'm currently going through. But God, I'm telling myself, put my hope in you in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problem. And in so doing, as we hear the truth coming from the most authoritative voice that we have, it's ours. God is good. God loves me. I can never fall out of his love. As we continue to tell ourselves the truth, God is always with me. He's promised to never leave me, never to forsake me. I am putting my trust in God. He's my Savior. He's the eternal one. He's going to outlast all of these problems. And we tell ourselves these moments of truth. So we listen to God. And we tell ourselves the truth as God has revealed it to us. And so what do we end up doing? Just like David, finishing up his psalm, he says, put your hope in God. And that's what we do. We hope in God. Now, some say, and then later on, we die. No, you know what? I'll be honest with you, that's the best case scenario. Last year, when I was at death's door, if I would have died, I love y'all, but I would have been happier. Right? Now, I don't know if my wife would have been happier. But death isn't such a bad thing. Because God outlasts and is bigger than death. We have an eternal home to go to. So God always wins. Amen? Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you that in the moments of despair, you still love us. While there may be individuals who don't understand how a Christian could be in despair, or a Christian could be in depression, or a Christian could have emotional issues even, Lord, you understand us, and you never leave us. Our friends may abandon us in those moments, but you never do. And so we learn today to preach the lesson to ourselves, that we would tell ourselves the truth, that we would tell you the truth in all of its color without hiding the detail, because we want you to wash over all of those problems and you to be in the middle of all of those issues. And we say, I will tell myself the truth. God is bigger. God is stronger. God is with me. His love continues to reach toward me. And my needs are not based on a relationship with one person, if that person is here or not. My needs are not based on my finances. My needs are not based on where I live or who I am perceived to be. My needs are based on who you are, God, and you are my supplier. So I thank you, Jesus. Do that for us. I pray right now for any that are here with us or online who are in that moment of desperation. Lord, that they would allow their voice to speak the truth to themselves. You are a good God. We put our hope in you. You never fail. You are always on our side. You love us forever. Let us hear that. Lord, we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hope in God. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Please pray for me as I travel tomorrow to California.